Thank you, everyone, for that beautiful moment of silence, or that kind of cleansing moment just to be together. So happy you're here. This is Nancy Freeborg here from Austin, Texas. Delighted that we get to be together again. It's just a miracle and a wonderful thing that this continues to happen for each of us, that we get to have this time together on Sundays. Wherever you are, you're important, and we're happy you're here. So welcome to the call. Glenda should be here shortly. We're just thrilled today that it's already plugging into August, and it's a gorgeous summer day down here. Enjoying the heat, but don't mind it at all. So just to go with the flow with the seasons. Hope you are too, wherever you are. So welcome. And if you're new to the call, you can always cue in at the end if you have a question or need clarity, want to share some blessing, ask a request, *6 and then *1 to get yourself in the queue. And then we'll bring you on in the end if there's time. Sometimes Glenda's message can go a little long or deep, and we find that we just have to proceed into the blessing. But know that you're heard in spirit, whatever your need is. So welcome again. So glad to be here on this call today. We will all be blessed and blessing each other. Well, hello again. I'm just glad to be here. I've got everybody muted just because we're in record mode, but the Q&A is open for you to put your question in if you have one. Let me check and see. We do have one person in the call for later already, and you could do that right now. You can do *6 and then get yourself in the queue. We'd love to hear from you if we haven't heard from you in a while, even just to connect and hear your wonderful voice. I see these lovely folks here on board that are here all the time. Some we hear from often and some not often. And, you know, no one has to speak. But if you feel moved, we'd sure love to hear your voice and connect with you in that way. So, of course, we are all connecting. As we all know, this circle is energetic and powerful and a heart connection. So I feel everybody's love, and I hope you can feel mine. It's a beautiful day here. I've got a son staying here with three kiddos while his wife went with the baby out to Washington State to visit her mom. So he said, of course, "Help, I've got three. Can we come and stay?" So, of course, I said yes. And they're out there outside having a fun time swimming and hanging out. So I do count it a blessing, and I'm thankful that I have the energy to engage with these little ones. So welcome. It looks like Glenda's here. Glenda, we are in record, and we're happy you're here.
Hello. Well, you're doing a great job, Nancy. Thank you for just taking over. This has been a little bit of a slow start for me today, but I am here and excited to be. So just continue what you were doing, and I will finish my login, okay?
Absolutely. Yeah, just welcoming everybody. More and more folks are coming on board. Love to see you. Invite your friends, family members. Also, let them know about those archives and those recordings. If there's a message, which often there is, you know, that message is meant for you, but it's also you get some little fabulous nugget that's meant for someone dear to you that you know they would receive that really well. So those are recorded, and we can come back to those, which is really a blessing.
Absolutely. And thanks to so many of you who jumped in and contributed to our rescue from a hacking attack. So just leave it there. We actually lost all of those messages, and we had to get some very skillful help bringing them back. So they are there with better security than ever before. So we thank God. Most of all, we thank Yeshua, and we thank you. So we are a team. And this is actually how the church began, I love to tell the story of the origin of the church, because the origin of the church was just Jesus, Yeshua. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Come to me, those that are weary and have heavy burdens. Well, people did. They did. And then, of course, he had to continue his reason for being here, showing the perfection of life moving into eternal life. So that's the way the story went, and it was, to all appearances, and checked out by thousands over the years, it's an indefeatable truth. But the apostles had to get used to it. They were scared to death. They really, really were. And they didn't know what to do. So the last thing they wanted to do was congregate publicly. They knew that would be an easy target for the Romans to attack and wipe out. So they kept their gatherings very, very private. And it was usually in somebody's home around the dinner table, or maybe long dinner table or several. Anyway, whatever it was, however it was, and we have some indications of it, it was private. And they didn't say, this is the church of the everlasting Christ on the doorframe. In fact, the word church wasn't even relevant. They were all Jews. And people went to the synagogue to worship God. And this is where they still would have gone in the days after his departure. It took a while to build the community, because the dragon was always breathing down their neck. And the apostles would keep traveling further and further to get out of the primary attack zone. And so it was a good impetus for spreading the messages. So, you know, the church was put together pretty much like we're putting our group together. We enjoy the days when we come and we can just think about Yeshua, his love, his embrace, his salvation, his joy in us. And then we have hard times come in, and we band together as a group, and we make it through, and we come out on the other side stronger than ever. That's our history. It really is. That's our history all the way through. And from time to time, we've been called by ruling institutions of dominance, whether it's our government or, most especially in those days, it would have been Rome. And they were called to congregate in visible ways, stating their doctrine. And it wasn't easy, because there were congregations had developed all over the Middle East, and it all the way into modern day Europe and Egypt and and into Rome. And because they were managed and led by, at first, by the apostles, who then transferred their authority to bishops. That's when the first bishops appeared, in the first century, but not immediately. During the life of the apostles, it was the apostles who appointed ministers, and ministers ran the church. And in later on in the first century, they began to appear bishops. And bishops were the founders of the original church. And if you read our apostolic lineage, you'll see that it was carried generation to generation by bishops. That is the way it was founded, but it was founded not as a political group that held power, ecclesiastical power, and conferred with government groups. It was never about that. It was about the stewardship of people en route to rejoining with God. This is actually what the term religion means. It means reuniting with God. That's what it means. It didn't mean forming a theology that can identify different variations of different groups, like the Presbyterian Church on Oak Street and the Baptist Church on Elm Street and the Methodist Church on Main Street. There was nothing like that. It was come and hear the messages that we have been given. Come and hear the good news. The good news. Now, the principal good news, it seems to be, was he has risen. He has demonstrated to us that immortality is a promise that went along with being made in the image of God, and it shall prevail as a way of life as we perfect our union with God. And for that reason, the two remaining commandments Yeshua gave everybody before he left is to love God with all your heart, because he's the one not only that created you to be human, but he's the one that gave you the likeness of immortal form. And you're not going to do it separately. You're going to do it together, because he didn't just create you. He created all people. And somehow we've got to find our way of distilling the troubles of the world, the imperfections of the world, out of our life and moving into a better presence of who we were created to be, as Yeshua taught his apostles. He said, those who listen to me and take my words and do as I do, the kingdom of God shall be in you. And he was very clear about that. He stated it many, many times. Of course, it's a hard thing to follow at times. And the fact is, we all sin. We're all sinners. There's no saints among us, except for a few who have really taken on the adoration of God to the level of applying it to all of humanity and are perfecting their life as far as it can be done on this earth by serving God through service to others, which was the second commandment, to love your neighbors as yourself. Get over the separation. So now that's what we're going to talk about today, because first of all, it's just uncomfortable to be separate from so many people. I mean, a typical human, I would say, is more or less connected to maybe 50 or 100 people at any one time in their life, and then tolerant through shared beliefs and values of maybe a few more thousand or even millions of people. And then there's the people that live beyond that boundary that you just don't really want to think about. You pray for them, but you don't want to think about it, because you don't know how you could possibly live with someone who would harm you, kill you, steal from you, undermine your values, and so you just pull away. It's a natural thing, but Yeshua said, love your enemies, even those that would destroy you. Love your enemies. Why? Well, because it's the chef's kiss. The thing that's going to turn everything around. How do you think we got to be so strong as a religion when Rome was killing every one of us he could find and destroy? And this is well through the third century, still going strong. Well, we loved him. That's it. And Rome started to decay, fall into massive economic trouble, management trouble, military trouble. It had to hire mercenaries who were not loyal to Rome. They fought if they wanted to fight, and they'd go get drunk and sleep over if that's what they wanted. It was a management state of hell. And then there were migratory people coming in from Europe, Northern and Eastern Europe, coming around and plaguing all of their boundaries. And the Brits were beginning to be very, very intolerant of their presence there and fighting them. So the only people left on this earth that weren't fighting them were the Christians. Is that ironic? I mean, really, is that God's joke? He said, love your enemies. Well, so Emperor Constantine came, and he said, just give me something consistent that you say you believe so that I can enforce it, because our nation does not exist without laws and rules, conformity and enforcement. So you got to give me something I can enforce. Well, they did. Of course, they washed out a lot of the really lovely parts of our belief, and they put it a lot of it into ritual and formality, which I'm not going to say it was too bad. It was necessary at the time, and it got us moving forward. Okay, so we accept it. Then Constantine made it the law to be Christian. To be Christian. You would be put to death if you weren't. I mean, talk about turnaround. Turn around. Well, now an interesting thing about that is that it economically and sociopolitically saved Rome. It saved Rome. They could, they had a common denominator with other countries that had split apart and wanted to compete for power. So he and succeeding emperors used Christianity as a bridge. And Rome, for a while, regained a lot of its prosperity and a lot of its influence. And it would invade into countries proselytizing Christianity. I mean, really, is that the miracle of miracles about love your neighbor to the point of even including your enemies? I have I've read stories from the Old West, being of pioneer vintage myself, and there are great stories from the Old West where without any interference, it was easy for big ranches, and some of the big ones were almost as big as a small state, but they would fight each other because they couldn't fence around those huge masses of land. from stealing cattle or sheep or whatever it was they were raising. And so they were the law of the land, and they hated each other. Well, as time went on, they were confronted with a common enemy. The railroad wanted to organize everything. And these ranchers, who had hated each other for 100 years, band together and brought in some smaller ranches that band together. And what that led to was the formation of states. So fighting against industrial competition, ranchers bound together and became another, like Montana. It happened that way. Idaho, Iowa. They were fighting a new common enemy. But then another generation passed, and that new common enemy gave them prosperity that they had never experienced before, because the railway could take their cattle, their sheep, back to market. And as they explored the rare and rich minerals that were being discovered throughout the West, and most especially California, taking their bullion back for banking. And then the banks at first, oh, everybody hated. But the banks began to underwrite purchases for smaller ranchers, so smaller ranchers could get into the business of being ranchers. And it supported free enterprise. For a while, then that became something, another thing. You see, what I'm trying to show you is that those who at first are enemies are usually that way because they've entered a field uninvited. They didn't cultivate trust. They weren't friendly. They were dominant. And probably in many cases, ruthless and greedy. But finding ways to work with them turned into a greater level of prosperity for everybody. Okay, I was thinking about this last night, stayed up late thinking about this and how it has worked through my life, and came up with a topic I want to cover today for you, and that is the strange and mysterious link between forgiveness and prosperity. Yep, and you're going to see what it's all about. I've got some great quotes I want to give you from the Bible, and we're going to see exactly what that's about. And before we get started, I just want to give you an example. And I'm going to do a disclaimer first. Christianity was not created for material prosperity, although it has created more than any other belief system in the history of this world. But that's because forgiveness builds more brotherhood. Okay. Don't become obsessed with material prosperity as I say these various things for you, because one of the great blessings is blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the earth. That does not sound like, that doesn't sound like empire builders that we have read about through the history of especially Western civilization. It's what Yeshua meant. He was the poor in spirit. Didn't mean that your spirit was poor. What he was talking about is that your spiritual life did not require material wealth. And in so many ways, he would talk about the humble and the poor making just as great an impact upon the earth as the rich and the famous. In his eyes, there was no difference. To him, a righteous man, a righteous woman was the hero of the human community. He made this comment around the woman who she was contributing the little bit she had. It was called a mite, and it was less than a penny. I think it took 2 months. It was if you can imagine that there was a denomination of money that small, I think it took 2 mites to make up a penny, or the equivalent of a penny. And she had 1 mite, and she gave it into the collection plate. He saw that, and he blessed it. And he called attention to the fact that that will not be overlooked by her Heavenly Father, just as he does not overlook or miss one sparrow that falls. You don't have to be big to get the attention of God. So we're not talking about setting up a prosperity gospel. But I do want to mention something statistical, and that is worldwide, and this is absolutely statistical, worldwide, the wealthiest nations on this earth are Christians. Is it because Yeshua ordained that? No, he didn't care about money at all. Is it because God lifted them up? No, not really. Well, anyone who accepts his son is lifted up, but that doesn't always result in material wealth. But the fact is, statistically, all the nations of the earth put together are exponentially more wealthy than those that are not. There's a reason for it. There's a reason. And that's what I want to give you now, because I think it may help your life. And I'm going to be able to bring some passages in from Yeshua that I think you will be glad I read to you. Okay. We're going to let's see. I'm scrolling through these scriptures that I'm going to read to you. Okay. In order, now this is not a reading from him, but basically, in order to receive anything, whether it's an idea, information, material wealth, healing, a cherished relationship, or conceive a child, you've got to be open and receiving. Open and receiving. And when it comes to conversation, obviously you have to listen, but not just with your ears. You've got to drop your attention on how you may need to rebut this or revise this or give your own opinion. Forget your own opinion. If you want to grow and learn, you need to receive. Okay. It has a lot to do with the fact that you need to receive your food for countless reasons. We have major chronic health problems in our country right now. And I don't think it's true all over the world, but there are other places that are suffering similar to us. And largely it's because we're eating, but we're not receiving. The food is not nourished, is not, well, it's, let me say that again. The food we eat is not giving our body what it wants. Our body really, really doesn't want sugar. Yeah, it appreciates a quick fix when it's down and tired and that sugar tastes good, but that's not what it wants. What it wants is the ability to metabolize all of the nutrients that it has already absorbed and stored. And it's not. It can't even get to them. We've got bodies that are locked down from performance. And I'm not, this is why we're not more active. And just saying to people, well, you got to get more active. That's not going to solve the problem. You can't get active in order to access and deploy nutrients that you can't get to in your body. The answer is not go to the gym or walk a mile. The answer is we've got to let go of the armor that we have around our body that has learned to hate the food we eat, that has learned to be scared of it. And so it holds it in reserve as a chemical fat. It's there because of chemistry and held in place because of chemistry. It's not natural fat. And so you can't break it down like natural fat. I've got a great article from Dr. Al Sears, one of the leading doctors of longevity. And I subscribe to his newsletter, so I get updated on what he's thinking about. I'll be glad to send you one of the latest articles on that. But I need to continue this conversation straight to the line. We have to be more open to everything. And we have shut ourselves down from the news. For good reason, because most of it's a lie or a fiction. Most of it we can't trust. We have shut ourselves down from trends because most of them are just to get inside our wallet. And it doesn't make us happier. It doesn't make us wiser. We don't move forward toward a better life. So there's more armor we put around our body. And then let's add to that more armor in the way of defenses we put around our accomplishments or what we believe in life. And we don't want anybody to tell us we should believe something different. Now, I know what I know and I'm sticking to it. That's pretty much the attitude you're going to get from most people. They want to change. They just want to do what they do better. But you can't do what you do better if you can't breathe. We were put here to breathe. And our first act of being born was to breathe. And when you little tyke being held in your doctor's arm and in your mommy, you were breathing. And most of that crying wasn't really as much an emotional tirade as it was, well, what do I do? All I can, I can't do anything. And so your body would just open up and take a new big gulp of air and then spew it out in the form of another howl. And it's actually been discovered that you can calm a crying baby by helping it breathe, just by lifting its little hands and its little feet in a rhythmic way so you get its breathing back on even keel, because it just wants to do what it was created to do. It's got to breathe in oxygen, pass out carbon dioxide. Okay, now, getting more into this, because I got to move to the point we're getting. We've got some time left, but there's a lot of work left to do here. So the bottom line is, if you can't receive, you can't be blessed. Whether it's blessed with love, blessed with a relationship, blessed with a great idea, blessed with friendship, a new acquisition you've been looking for, you can't be blessed if you can't receive. The apostles noticed the fact that Yeshua was turning away a lot of people from a miracle. They were clamoring for it because they knew he could do it. And some people were on the edge of death or other serious illness or poverty or just physical handicaps, immeasurable, unthinkable to us. Okay. And the apostle says, well, why don't you turn them away? Couldn't you bless them all? And he basically said, well, you know, you watch me multiply the fishes. Did I turn away all the hungry? Well, no. That's because they were hungry. And then he said, the people I turn away are people who desire, but they can't receive. What do you mean they can't receive? They won't open themselves up to receive. They just want to be made better in the ways that are not already working for them. They come to me and they want me to make what they're doing in the world finally work for them. What they're doing in the world will never work for them. Why should I waste my time? And this is what he's commenting on that leads to telling them about don't throw your pearls to swine. Now, he wasn't, I don't think he was meaning to throw away humans just because they weren't ready for him. He just went on to explain that not everybody is ready to hear the truth. Not everybody is ready to receive the presence of God. Oh, just a second. I do have to take these little water breaks, otherwise the recording will be filled with blotches. Now, he said, they can't let go of the world they live in. They just want it to be better. I didn't come to change the world. I came to raise up the children of God. They'll get ready for it, but not now. And you're going to encounter this when you go out, he said to the apostles. And he said, don't keep preaching to them. Don't keep telling them what you have to say that they don't want to hear. They'll turn and attack you because they don't want you to undermine the value of what they think is the answer in life. And all you can do is let them find out it doesn't work. They'll come around when they find it doesn't work. So, you know, he was pragmatic about everything. You know, he would show the apostles, well, you know, let's just treat this vine properly, and we'll come back in a year and see if it's produced any fruit. Sometimes it did, sometimes it didn't. Sometimes they gave special care to a vine and it wouldn't produce any fruit. It just was not inclined to be productive. And he'd say, go chop it down. And he told them, you will know pretty rapidly if something's going to work for you or not. So now, we're going to get into this thing about forgiveness, because this is where it gets a little tough, and this is where we have to work together. And he knew that. He knew it was really, really hard to forgive and be forgiven. And he said, receiving is directly connected to vulnerability and trust. It also requires a bit of humility. He talked about the arrogant people who go to the synagogue, and they pray loudly so everyone can hear them, and pretend to ask forgiveness, but they walk out of the synagogue with their royal robes wrapped around them, prancing out to the world as if, okay, now God is on my side. They said, these people will have their place, but not the place that I came to provide. He said, I want you to go into privacy and you pray with your Father as I have taught you. You begin with praise of God. You move into your own humility in the presence of God. You allow yourself to become vulnerable and needy. God will give you everything if you truly let go of your defenses. And I know he said this to them because he said it to me, and I don't think he would say anything to me he didn't say to them. It's just that not everything got written down. But he said, the most you could ever impress your Father with means nothing compared to his creation of the entire universe. Don't sit down in front of your Heavenly Father bragging. Let go of your pride. It's walling you off from God. Don't think that you can be too small to be heard. But those who are humble will be healed. Those who are humble will be prospered. And I know it's hard, but the kingdom of heaven is like a little child, still vulnerable. They listen to everything. They hurt easily because they believe greatly. They feel profoundly deep. Their little eyes reach for heaven because that's where they were recently. And they touch you with love. That kind of vulnerability is what will prosper you in every way. Friendship, families that work, fields that grow, happiness, love, acceptance, bounty from the duties you perform. But he also realized, as I'm sharing again, that it's hard to be vulnerable in a world that is cruel, competitive, greedy, and careless. And we've actually learned through the years to build up calluses. And we think those calluses are really great. And we use them to put more armor around our body. You know, but unless you're a lady in a rainstorm, you don't need an umbrella. Unless you're a civic person or an officer of law, where your life is at the edge of risk constantly, you don't need a bulletproof vest. But you have one. And I'll tell you what it is. And everybody's got one. It's called ego. Ego is the full defense pattern you created to admire and entitle those you love, the things you've accomplished, and hold them dear. But there's a price for that. And the price for that is you stop listening. You stop receiving. You stop trying something new to eat. And you hold on to what you've got because there's a lot of scarcity in the world. Well, Yeshua knew that. And he treated people with the kindness of recognizing that in, you know, everything that he did for them and with them. And he knew that we all have sins. And that's not why blessings were not offered. He didn't care that someone was a sinner to heal the blind, restore illness, or had been a really tacky neighbor, hard to deal with. He didn't care about that. What he cared about is, could you receive? He hung beside a thief on the cross who listened to him, looked at them, at him, and he said, the thief said, I know you are not what they accuse you of. I know that what you say is true. He let Yeshua know he'd been listening. He'd been observing, not just with his eyes, but in the midst of excruciating pain. It had not escaped his attention that everybody that day had come to watch Yeshua die because they were scared to death of him. They were scared he would change the law. He would change the rules. And those who had a job would be without a job. Those who had power would then have no power. They were scared. And they were rejoicing the fact that Yeshua was suffering. And this thief, in the midst of all his pain, just said, I see you for who you are. And Yeshua said, and you shall be with me today in paradise. Not tomorrow, not eventually at the end of time, but today. You'll be with me in paradise. He accepted. It was not about judgment. It was about acceptance. And what feels like judgment to us is rejection. Rejection hurts. Just remember a time when someone rejected you. I'll bet you went into a terrible torment for a while, hours, days, weeks, maybe even still in this life. Rejection hurts. What about rejection from God? Pardon me, gotta get some water. Okay, all better. A lot of attention from biblical scholars has focused upon the fact that God will judge us. Well, there's a statement from Yeshua that says, if you come to me and you never took the time to know me, I will say, I don't know you. What's that all about? Okay. It gets back to the way he taught us to pray. As you would to a friend, conversation. I asked him when I was in the process of painting The Lamb and the Lion. I said, why did you want this done? The greatest artist who's ever lived painted you. There are more paintings of you than any other person who lived. he said, well, most of them are not paintings of me. They're paintings of the religion built in my name. And all I ever wanted was to get to know everybody and for them to know me as a person. I don't care about their theology. I care about their salvation. I care about them knowing me. And I said back, I said, well, you know, a lot of people are going to challenge me saying, well, this doesn't look like this or that painting of him. And he said back, how did they know what I look like? Because somebody else made a painting and somebody else made a sculpture. How in the world did they know what I looked like? And then he said, and it doesn't matter what I looked like. What matters now and forever is that we get to know each other. And he said, I could appear any way I want to. And the fact is, when I come back, nobody's going to recognize me. Not a single person is going to recognize me. A few, or many, will recognize me with their heart, with their feeling, with their love, with their understanding of who I am, but they won't recognize me because of the features or the color of my skin, how tall or how short I was. I'm giving you something that they can relate to. And it really is a way that I could look if I chose to. Because I was tall, I was strong, I was healthy. I could lift a giant in my arms. I was not a starving little wimp about to die with blood on my face. He said, people created those paintings because they wanted me to be relatable to people who were in that condition. They didn't want to project me as strong when others were suffering. So they made me small. They made me emaciated. They made me weak so that I could be relatable to those who are in a suffering condition, and those suffering would come to me. I told them, bring the suffering, bring the weak, bring the children. And so they created those works of art to accomplish that purpose. That purpose was noble. But they didn't paint the painting because they really thought I looked that way. But that's not going to draw people today. I want people to come to me, and you will find me in prayer. That's where you will find me, because I'm with you, and I've always been with you, and I will listen to you. The main reason people don't think I will listen is because they don't listen. Listen. Listening is giving yourself to another for just perhaps one moment in time. You're giving yourself and you're listening to that person. Say what they have to say. Bring forth what has to be brought forth. But still, we've got to get to an important point. He gave I'm sure he gave this to James. This is in the book of James. Probably taught James this. It's James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Now, he didn't. He said, confess your sins to one another. He didn't say to a church. He didn't just say to God in prayer. He said to one another that you may be healed. You have to have a witness to your humility. That's what it's all about. On the cross, when the thief said what he said, there were 1,000 witnesses to his humility. And it's not sufficient to go to a confessional in a private booth. No one's seeing you, the priest, just listening, hearing. No. That wouldn't work for Yeshua. He said, you got to tell somebody who look you in the eye and see your humility. Witness the fact that you really do have remorse. And then you are a righteous person whose prayers will be heard. Here's another example I want to bring you to. It's Matthew 5:23-26. There was a man who came to him and asked for healing, and I would presume miraculous. And Yeshua said, I will, but first, you've got to go to your brother and ask his forgiveness. That was Yeshua's strategy for getting this man to become vulnerable, to become humble. It was far more important to Yeshua than counting the offenses. When he forgave the man on the cross, he didn't ask him to list all of his offenses. He didn't care. When he said, forgive them all, for they know not what they do, he didn't want a list of offenses. My gosh. There's more of human offenses in the world than there are mosquitoes. He doesn't need. That's not what the judgment of God is about. It's, do I know you? In the Old Testament, there's this great passage I love. And here it goes. He who honors me, he will I honor. That means the one who took a portion of his life to know me, I will know him. And that was the passage that Yeshua was actually feeding on when he was teaching the apostles. If you don't know me, How can I know you? In other words, he was making it personal. He did not want us to hide behind theology, to go to the Torah or the Bible and say, well, see, this says that. Okay. And then you pray with the Bible there and you say, okay, I won't do this again, God. It doesn't work. Why do you think your prayers aren't working? Because you're not forming a personal relationship. And that's going to bring about some very, very uncomfortable things. And this is why he pronounced James. I'm sure he told James, otherwise James wouldn't have written it. He told James, just confess to one another. This is how you do it. It's easy. That breaks down your defenses. It'll break down that ego that is trapping you inside armor plating that has no other lock and key to it. God has the lock and key to it. He'll break it down. And you will be so enriched, so honored. You won't need an ego. Your ego is just a defense mechanism that keeps you away from God and actually from other people. There are thousands of people that might like to know you, but you're not a very likable person. Why? It's the doggone ego. It's designed. Let me tell you something. We design our egos to be unlockable. In grade school, the bully wants to be unlikable, so you leave him alone. That's the whole trick, is to be unlikable. But as he goes on in life, everything else about him is unlikable. Who wants to work for him? Who wants to be married to him? Kids don't like him. Neighbors don't like him. Okay? That ego was designed to be unlikable. But at the same time, as many people have had the skill to do, to also be enviable. And so we think that, well, if there's something enviable about me, then, they'll want to be with me and they'll do my bidding. Okay. I talk too much sometimes. So, get humble. Let other people know that you're sorry. And then you'll be surprised. They'll apologize to you. It's contagious. Very contagious. And it creates a better life. And in Matthew 18, we're going to get to the grand closure on this. Matthew 18, 15 through 22. It's a big one. It says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him what he did wrong. Do this in private. If he listens to you, then you have helped him to be your brother again. But if he refuses to listen, then you go to him again and take one or two other people with you. Again, if he refuses to listen then just treat him as one you would who does not believe in God. Treat him as if he were a tax collector. This is right in the vicinity of Matthew where he talks about don't throw your pearls this line. In other words, don't hang on to somebody who's going to hold his misbehavior against you and try to even, a lot of people say, well, you know, you come and you tell them what they did wrong and they'll say something like, well, you deserved it. You did, I'm not going to apologize. You deserve that. You've been ignoring me for years and I felt like it. And that's it. So, Yeshua goes on, he says, and this is very important because this feeds onto what judgment really is. I tell you the truth, the things you don't allow on earth will be the things God does not allow. The things you allow on earth will be the things that God does not allow. Also, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about something, then you can pray for it, and the thing you ask for will be done for you by my Father in heaven. This is true, because if two or three people come together in my name, I am there with you. This is what we accomplish in our Blessing Sunday. You have many people who are coming here to be with you and to share your trouble, your heartache, your misery or disease or disability, your scare, your shame. They're here to share it with you. Whatever you feel is something I promise you everyone else has felt in some measure at some time. And we come here for one another. And Yeshua joins us. He is here with us. And this is why I really prefer to be, even though I'm quoting directly from the Bible, I like to tell you where it is and then just casualize it, because it makes it feel like we're talking to him a little bit more. And he is talking to you. And then in that same context, Matthew 18, Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, when my brother sins against me, how many times must I forgive him? And Yeshua answered, I tell you, you must forgive him more than seven times. You must forgive him even if he does wrong to you. 70 times 7. In other words, there's never a time when you should leave your own humility, your own vulnerability, your own willingness to be bigger than somebody else's sin. And forgive. Let it be a way of life. As it becomes a way of life, what will grow in you is empathy. Not self-abusive empathy, not where you feel justified in being hurt. You're never justified in being hurt from the perspective of God, your Father. He doesn't want you hurt. But you can feel what it feels like for others to hurt one another. And so how do we pray for big, big situations like the war going on in the Middle East? Or our own soldiers that have been killed? How do we pray I would recommend, according to what Yeshua is teaching us right here, we pray for the most humble, most relatable, most caring, loving, needing person. A mother who just learned her son was killed in battle. Feel her pain and feel his loss and grief and suffering that he had to leave his family that way and left his family unprotected. And the prayers he must be giving in heaven for them. Get personal about it. It's not your job to make policy in the Middle East, to form military strategy. It's not your job to pray for the big things. Pray for those who then take care of the big things. Pray for those that you can get personal with. Pray for the sons and daughters who are scared out of their boots for what they're facing, that they may find strength and they may walk every inch and every mile holding the hand of Yeshua. Living in grace, that whatever they experience is a triumphal experience, however it resolves. And in your own mind, find some little children that are just scared to death and hungry, and hug them as you pray for their salvation, as you pray for someone to come and rescue them and feed them. According to everything that I've been telling you right here, get personal. That's why he brought me the idea and the vision to paint it, because he wants people to be personal with him. The theology's okay. It'll shore you up with your understanding, because understanding is the foundation of wisdom. And wisdom is important, and knowing the laws of life and the laws of social conduct are very important in the building of not just the world, but civilization. A community of friends, family, neighbors that get along and create a better life for each other. Yes, all of these are important. But when you pray, come to your Father. Come to Yeshua, or receive the Holy Spirit. He gives you a salad bar. In case you haven't realized, there's a salad bar there. If you can pray more graciously and through singing and feeling the presence of the Holy Spirit, go there. It'll take you to the other two. If you feel like just sitting and crying in the lap of Yeshua, go there. He will sit with you. He has no judgment of you. He will sit with you. He will put his hand on your head. If you want resolve for your soul, because you know that you have lived a life that maybe you think is disappointing to God. And you haven't given him the respect he deserves. Call on him for the grace he can give. Then go that direction. But be personal about it. And let them be personal with you. Expect answers that come personally to you. Now, this is why, after your blessing, I ask you to go and lie down flat on your back. Don't say a prayer with words, for your personal vulnerability is the prayer. Don't intercept it. Just lay there and receive. You will receive it in so many ways that will be imprinted on you personally to activate when you are in a particular situation that needs their blessing. So you're going to accumulate a lot of blessings in your vault of blessings that will come to light, activate, or move you forward beyond a situation when they're needed. They may be needed right now, but be there first, just laying down, be still. Then rise up, express gratitude for what you received. Get on with your day. Okay. This was, I know, a very long subject, but there's no way to make the subject of forgiveness short. It's what Yeshua's entire life was about. You see, God realized that all the other times he had massively punished humanity, the one reason it didn't work is he didn't forgive us. Well, he didn't. He was really between a rock and a hard place, because the reason he brought on the massive disasters is because he was furious with us for not becoming who he wanted us to be. So it took him a while, 2,000 years, to come up with the answer. And then the answer was, well, you know, I'm just going to have to be one of them. And then I'll get the answer from their perspective. It's hard to forgive my loved ones. And you're not alone. It's hard for everyone to forgive. But you remove the armor from yourself to receive health, material blessing, love, success, and most of all, just plain old happiness. That you're finally actually happy with your life. Wherever it is, you can get up in the morning and say, hello, happiness. I'm here to walk with you again. Okay. Now, because of the length, we're obviously not going to have time for discussion. But I do want to say I read all of your requests. And if any of them require an answer from me, you will get an answer, but not right before the blessing. You just know I've read it because I'm going to hold you in my heart. I know what you need, and I'm here for you. And then I may write you during the week at some time when I've just been praying for you. Because by having these in writing, I can refer back to them. So it's a good thing overall to do. I want you just to stretch a little bit before we start the blessing. We're not going to have time for calisthenics, but take a deep breath. Hold it. Hold it. Hold it. Okay, now. Release it. Release it so thoroughly that your shoulders drop. Now take another one. Breathe in through your nose and carry it up to your sinuses. Hold it. Okay, now release. Now here we go. All right. Blessing givers, will you stand and join me? I'm going to offer my invocation to Yeshua. Yeshua, beloved Son of God, Lord of life, and friend to us all, the one who cares. I noticed you already being here. You've been waiting. You've probably been thinking, well, does she have to talk that long? But I know you were with me every word of it. And thank you for standing with me. Thank you for each person that came today, that we may all stand together and receive your blessings together. That we be stronger and your love spread farther. We thank you for the love we bring to each other, for it makes us better, better people. It takes us out of ourselves and allows us to share our love of you with others. And we thank you for that rich love you hold for us. Everything you've given to us, all the promises you've made that will surely be honored. We honor you. We love you. We trust you. And we come to you and we kneel as little children. We ask that you listen to each person's prayer, as only you can do, and hold them with your arm around their shoulder to give them the peace and the confidence, the hope, and the faith that they need at this moment. We ask your blessing also on those who don't know that they can ask, that they may be given an enduring invitation to be curious and ask from others, that the graciousness of this community may spread and become so large that when we come together, we bless the whole world. In your precious name, we are anointed. Amen. Amen and amen. Everybody, begin your prayers. That the giving of the blessing may be personal to each one of you. Though it comes as a blanket of grace from our Heavenly Father. Blessing givers, let us begin. Amen. Amen. And amen. Your blessing has been given. Now, go and rest and just be with God. And I wish you personally a wonderful week, and I hope to see you again next week or anytime soon that you can join us for more blessings. Bye-bye for now. God is with you. Be with God. Bye-bye for now.